It was late one April night. There were 15, 20 of us waiting. It was me, my grandparents, my brother, my sister, some cousins, an aunt and uncle maybe, and a few friends from church. And we were sitting around, we were waiting. This was the most anticipated day that any of us had had in a long time. We were waiting for my little sister. We were waiting at the airport. Most people wait on their new siblings at hospitals, not my family. My little sister was coming in on an airplane from Russia. What do you say to a 10-year-old that doesn't speak your language that's going to be living with you? Not a lot. She'll say everything. She'll talk 90 to nothing, but you don't have a clue what she's saying. And you try and talk to her, but nothing's obviously getting across. But it's still that excitement. Here I am, waiting on my sister to come into my family. I've never met this girl before. I've seen her in pictures, but here she is. And we're all just on the edge of our seat, waiting for them to walk through the terminal. And we've got this big banner with some Russian words on it. It's got this phrase, "Welcome home, Irina," on the banner in Russian. And she sees it, and she just lights up, and she runs to us. And we've got a new teddy bear waiting for her as well. I think we got some flowers. But it was just the coolest experience, and will forever be in my memory. And that was 10 years ago. This year she turned 17. She's going into her senior year of high school. She speaks fluent English. And she has been the greatest blessing that my family could have ever asked for. Now I tell you that story, not just to be sappy and sentimental, but because that story reminds me of Ephesians chapter 1. If you would turn there with me tonight, Ephesians chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us all with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that he would be holy, we would be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the richness of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." That's our adoption story. That's God waiting at the airport for us. And my sister reminds me of this story, obviously because it's the topic of adoption, but I think there are a few parallels that we can see in this passage we just read and some more stories I have of her that, you know, we'll briefly go into while we're going through this. And I think it just serves as a great example, at least to me, as to what God's relationship with us is. Adoption is obviously something very close to my heart, and there are three things I want to pull out of Ephesians tonight. That God chose us, that he redeemed us, and that we have an inheritance in him. So first of all, he chose us. Now this idea of predestination has been a hot topic for a couple hundred years now throughout different denominations and such. If you remember the acronym that goes with Calvinism, the TULIP, that was all compiled of John Calvin's beliefs of total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. This idea that God just picked and chose who was saved. You know, they couldn't understand how God could be all-knowing, and yet we got to choose. So we just get rid of the choice part and give all sovereignty to God. Generally, probably a good plan to put God first, but this idea isn't quite right, that God just picks and chooses who is saved and who isn't. There's an idea of choice that's involved here, and we see this, I think, in a couple different ways. And I want to throw out another story about my sister to give an example. We tried to adopt in the United States for 8 or 9 years and just kind of hit roadblock after roadblock after roadblock. Some friends of my parents told them, they said, why don't you try going overseas? Actually, I know a family that went to Russia. They got 4 kids out of an orphanage, and it was great. So my parents talked to this other family and kind of got all the connections they needed. Within a year and a half, we had adopted my sister that quick. So my parents made 2 trips to Russia. The first, they went to visit this orphanage they had found. So they go in to meet the director of the orphanage, and they start going through the profiles of all these kids that are in there. And my mom's told the story a couple different ways. Love at first sight. That just that feeling that this is the one when she got to Irina's profile, my sister. And so they chose. They said, this is the one we want. They, in essence, predestined that this was going to be their child. Fast forward a year and a half, they went back to Russia to get her. They had to go to court and make it all final. And when they went to court, they signed the papers. Irina had a choice to make. She could have said, no, I want to stay in Russia. No, I don't want to go to America. I want to stay where I speak the language. These people are crazy. She could have said that. But she had the choice to accept the invitation to come with my parents. Now let's flip that to the spiritual side. This idea that God has chosen us. He has predestined us. He chose us from the beginning of the world. And we see that, I think, in Ephesians, that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Before me and you were even in existence, before this planet was in existence, God said, I want these people. I want them. These are the ones. He chose us. Now we have that decision. We are standing in court, in essence, and we get to say, yes, I'll go home with you, or no, I like it just here. Thank you very much. We get to make that decision. God wants us to make that decision. He wants us to accept that invitation. He's chosen us. He's predestined us to that. But we have to choose it. There is a condition there. It's our choice. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, where he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." He says, this is who you were. You lived here. He says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as the result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We're saved by grace. We're saved by God choosing us, not of our own merit. But he says, grace in faith. It's our belief, it's our obedience to him that makes that final. He's done his part. We just have to accept the invitation. But there is that choice there that we have to make. Just like Mike's sister could have said no, we can say no. Or we can say yes. Second thing I want to pull out real quickly is in verse 7, where he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Redemption is a really, really great idea, great concept. Definition that I have for redemption, it says, to pay a purchase price with a view to the releasing of some significant danger or bondage. Let me paraphrase that. To pay money to save something. To pay to save. This is the idea of redemption. Let me give you a few statistics real quick. Every year, 15,000 orphans age out of orphanages in Russia. They're just too old to stay there. They get kicked out. Of those 15,000, 5,000 of them are unemployed. 6,000 of them are homeless. 3,000 resort to some sort of life of crime, be that gang activity, something like that. That's roughly 40% of them. Another 40% are drug addicts. 10%, 1,500 will commit suicide. And of all the girls that are kicked out of the orphanages, half of them will become prostitutes. This is the hard part for me to get through, because that's my sister. That could have been her. I talked to her a couple weeks ago when I was starting to write this. And she said, it is horrifying to me to know that right now I could be a prostitute. And I just broke down and cried. But think about this, that my parents paid a purchase price and saved her from certain danger and bondage. In essence, she has been redeemed from that life. Switch that again to the spiritual. Is that not our exact same situation in our lives of sin? Is that not the exact same situation we were in? How were we redeemed? Look back at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood. That's the purchase price. God paid that. He sacrificed his son to save us from our lives of bondage to sin. From our lives of danger. From our lives of slavery. From our lives that do not end in maybe 10% of us will commit suicide, but that 100% of us will have eternal damnation. We have been redeemed. God has come to us and said, okay, time to get out of the gutters, time to get out of the streets, live in my house. Now, do we say yes or no to that? That is our redemption. That's what he has offered us. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. Paul writes, so then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For who all being led by the Spirit of God, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Here's the cool part about this passage. Every child here is about to hate me. He says, you have an obligation, not to the flesh, but to the Spirit, to God. When my sister was adopted and she came to live in our house, Dad obviously had some rules for her. You know, it wasn't just a free-for-all. Now that she was, you know, in America, it was not, she could do whatever she wanted. There were rules to live by, but these were not rules of oppression. These were not rules of tyranny. These were not Dad just trying to keep her underfoot. They were rules that she had to obey. Why? Because Dad wanted a better life for her than she would have had otherwise. God gives us rules. God gives us things that we can and cannot do. Is that because he is this tyrant God that just wants to keep the creation underfoot? No. It's to give us a better life. It's because God knows what's best. He knows what will give us a better life. And so he gives us these rules to give us freedom. And we have a hard time with that sometimes, wondering how a list of rules equals freedom. I have friends that have left the faith on that premise, that idea that it's not really freedom if God's going to tell you what to do. No. It's just like living in your father's house. You have to obey his rules, but that keeps you out of trouble. It keeps you free to obey those laws, those rules. And so that's the relationship that we have with God. We have that relationship of a father and his children. That yes, we have to obey him, but it's because he knows what's best for us, and it's because he wants what's best for us. But there's another part of this idea that we see here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. He does talk about redemption, but he says that we are also forgiven. Keep your fingers there in Romans chapter 8. Probably told you that a little too late. But we're going to come back to that in just a minute. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. The difference between, or one of the differences between my family and my sister and us and God, is that what made us spiritual orphans in the first place? It was our sin. We originally separated ourselves from God. And God has now chosen to overlook that. In buying us back, in redeeming us with his blood, he has said, that's in the past. We want to keep that in the past and now live in my house. You've got to live by my rules, but live in my house and you have that freedom. You are not slaves to sin. You are now my sons and daughters. So I got to thinking again, what if Irina were to come to my dad and say, Dad, I don't like your rules. I think you're too strict. I think you're mean. I'm going to go back to Russia. I'm going to go back to this life that I was living. I'm going to go try my shot on the streets. Well, that would be suicidal, and the only other word I can think of is stupid. Why would she do that? There's no point to that. Is that not what we do when we turn our backs on God and sin? Is that not us saying, thanks, I'm glad you gave me the blood of Christ, I'm glad you invited me to your home, but I'd rather go to one more party. I'd rather fill in the blank. one more lie, one more anything, any kind of sin that was keeping us away from God in the first place, when we turn our backs on God and just say, the sin's worth it. That should be a horrifying thought to us, that we would voluntarily go back into that life. Why would we do that? And something to think about. The third and final thing that I want to pull out of this passage is in verses 11 through 14. Or Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. Sorry. Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. Where he says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view toward the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Before we do too much commenting on that, turn it back over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We've already read verse 14, but we're going to start there. He says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Here we have two passages that talk about our inheritance as children of God. I found a couple of interesting, or one interesting fact about inheritance when I was looking up a definition. The definition I got for it was the rights that a son or daughter has to the property of the father at the father's death. The other definition that I found of inheritance was talking about a historical definition that isn't really used for the word anymore, but under Roman law, in the New Testament context, inheritance not only meant what you would get when your father died, but it implied the rights that you had as a child living in his house, the freedoms that you would have, the difference between a son and a slave. That was your inheritance, whether your father was dead or alive. And I think both those definitions have some application here when we're talking about our spiritual inheritance. You know, first, we have this idea of what we get when we die, this idea of heaven. Going back to my sister real quickly. When she first found out she was going to come live in America, she was apprehensive at first. She didn't want to leave her friends. She didn't want to go anywhere where she didn't speak the language. She didn't know how she was going to fit in. And then some of the older people started talking to her. This orphanage she was in kind of doubled as a school. So some of the teachers and some of the employees there had a lot of contact with her. And they were telling her about how great America is, how rich it is, how blessed it is. And they were telling her all sorts of crazy things she was going to have when she got here. She thought she was going to live in a mansion. She was going to drive a sports car. She was going to have a bunch of horses. She was stoked. She was pretty excited. But what was even more exciting for her was the fact that she was going to have clothes and toys that were her own. She was going to be able to shower more than once or twice a week. She was going to get the things that we think are basic human rights. These were the things she was going to get to enjoy. She was going to get to eat fruit every day. Oranges are her favorite. And she was so excited that she was going to get to eat oranges all the time. she was going to the land of milk and honey. That was where she was headed. She was going to get all this good food. She did not have to live off cafeteria slop anymore. That was the best part for her. It was the blessings that she was going to be able to enjoy in my father's house. That's what was exciting for her. What are the blessings that we enjoy now in our father's house without anybody having to die aside from Christ, but without leaving this earth, without leaving our homes here, what are these blessings that we have? The things we enjoy as the family of God. Look around. Just stop and look around for a minute. The people you see sitting next to you are not just people you're in a club with. This is not aerobics at the Y every Thursday morning. This is your family. This is part of the blessing of being in the family of God, the relationships that we have here with each other. And what are we doing tonight? We're singing praises to God. We're praying to God. We have full access to the Father. Someone that we can talk to about everything, who supplies our every need. These are the blessings that we have as part of the family. Set aside all that, and we have the hope of heaven. Back in Ephesians 1, he said that all this was with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, saying that there was a future redemption as well, and that's us in full communion with him, living in glory with him in heaven. It's this idea of having perfect fellowship, being one-on-one with God, eternity with him, eternity with each other, worshiping him. That's the hope we have. We don't have that hope when we're sitting in the slums and ghettos of sin. We don't have that hope. We don't have that inheritance. But as being adopted into his family, those are the blessings he offers. But there's one thing that I think both these passages emphasize. Ephesians chapter 1 says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's the pledge of our inheritance. It's part of our relationship with God. This idea that we are given his Holy Spirit as a pledge of things to come. We have part of it now. And in Romans chapter 8, he talks about the Spirit testifying with our spirit that we are sons and daughters. This relationship we have with his Spirit. And one of the commentaries I was reading gave an interesting application to this, I guess, that I didn't think about while reading it. But he said, how does this testify? How does this work? How does the Spirit testify with our spirit? He says, inasmuch that we can read what the Spirit wrote, and if we can honestly in our hearts say, I'm doing that, I have this relationship, I am saved. He says, this is the testimony that we have. When we can pick up our Bibles, when we can pick up the Word of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and say, I'm in sync with what God wants. I'm doing his will. This is the testimony we have that we are his children, that we are saved, that we have been adopted into his family. I've talked a lot about my family. That's not to put us on a pedestal. Don't get that idea. I'm not here trying to, praise my parents, though my parents are wonderful people. I say what I say only because I think this is a beneficial analogy. It is for me. It helps me understand things a lot better. The choosing of a person to be adopted. The redemption that's involved with that. And how truly important that is. And how horrifying it is to be outside that relationship. And to understand this inheritance that we have is really thrilling. And so I use this story as an analogy to you from my perspective of what our relationship with God is. And so I ask you tonight, do you have that relationship? Have you stood and said, yes, God, I will go home with you. I don't want to be here anymore. I don't want to be in sin. I don't want to be a slave to this. Do you have that inheritance? If there's something you need to do to change that, you need to be baptized into the blood of Christ, then come forward as we stand and sing together.